chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we'll continue looking together at this amazing account that God did and is recorded for us in His Holy Word. We've seen several things that God uses to further His gospel. In chapter 11, we saw that He uses sometimes persecution to further His gospel. He uses the preaching of the gospel. He uses the church. The church sent Barnabas to encourage and help and set things in order. And He uses mercy ministries, God's people gathering collections to show the gospel in deeds of kindness and mercy done in the name of Jesus. And then chapter 12 focuses on another very powerful tool that God uses to further His gospel and build His church. And that is the weapon of prayer. It is a spiritual weapon. It is a very, very powerful tool that the Lord Jesus is pleased to use and work through, and He gives to us as His people. And so if you would please stand with me out of reverence for the Word of the living God, we will read this portion of Scripture together, and may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to His church. Acts 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and aroused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered them that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer, that God would open our hearts to his word.
Lord, we are greatly inspired as we read of your might and your power, how you answered fervent prayers of your people in the early church in a mighty way, how you delivered the godly from the hands of those who would cause them harm. Lord, we're so thankful for your kindness and your majesty and your glory. We do tremble as we see the judgment upon the wicked, those who do not give you the glory you destroy in your own good time. Lord, we pray that you might send your Spirit, that we might have hearts that love you and that praise you and that glorify you throughout all eternity. We pray now as we prepare to receive your word that you might send your Spirit and write it upon our hearts, that we might do and be what you commanded us to be. Lord, that we might honor you. That is our only desire. We thank you, Lord, filled with great gratitude. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Two weeks ago, we looked at this portion of Scripture together, and we saw God bringing to the forefront the privilege and duty of prayer. And we will not go over what we saw, but we saw very clearly that the Lord is stirring us to pray. May the Lord bless and make us a people who delight to spend time in the presence of our great God, to pray without ceasing, to have time of prayer in our own prayer closet, to pray as families, but most importantly, to pray together as God's people. Now, today we want to continue to look a little closer at this passage of Scripture and see the contest between Herod and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the glorious bridegroom does when powerful rulers would seek to harm his bride and the place of prayer in all of this. And so if you'll go back with me now to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And so we see Herod, the king. You remember he was of the same family that the Herod who was in power when the Lord Jesus was born. And when the wise men came inquiring, we have seen the star of the one who is born king of the Jews, and we've come to worship him. And Herod was such a vile, wicked man, he did not want any rivals. And so he uttered the decree, sent it out, and carried it out that all the little baby boys in that whole province of 2 years old and younger would be slaughtered. Think about this family. This was a brutal family. They hated God. They were arrogant. They were laws unto themselves. They did whatever was politically expedient in their own eyes to try to gain power and keep power. And with enemies like that,
It is a scary thing because the civil magistrate has a thing called a sword, and we see that in verse 2. Very powerful. Well, who's going to win in this contest? And to the untrained eye, you see this ragtag little band of Christians, and you see the might of the Roman Empire. On the other hand, obviously, the church has no hope, right? Well, wrong. There is a Savior who reigns on high. And the Roman Empire is put on notice. Do not harm my bride. Here's what happens if you touch my bride. The bridegroom gets all stirred up. He does not appreciate anybody touching his bride. Herod learned the hard way. If you're here this day and you don't love the Lord Jesus, I pray that God will speak to your heart and you will understand what a dangerous position you are in, what a futile war you are waging. To those who might listen to this sermon, particularly if you are an official in this land or other nations of this earth, the Lord has recorded these things in His Word to put you on notice that if you touch His bride, He will deal with you. If you harm His name and His cause in His people, He very well may execute you as He did this wicked, vile hater of God, King Herod. Well, let's look and see what happened in this specific instance. In verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Here's a man who is the king of that region, and he self-consciously looks and sees a group of people that he despises. They have not done anything wrong. He just wants them out of the way. We also see down in this passage that he knew that it would please the Jews, and so he thought this is win-win. I don't like these people, and politically it would be to my advantage to get rid of them, and so he has a double motivation for persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he arrests some. And in verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. He executes James, puts him to death. In verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And so Peter now is going to be the focal point. Why was James executed? What's the problem here? I mean, to the human eye, it looks like things are really out of control. The Lord Jesus allowed Herod to execute one of his dear ones. Well, sometimes the Lord Jesus, for the glory of His name, allows His people to suffer. And we've already seen some of that in the book of Acts. And what is the response of those who belong to Jesus? Well, let's go back, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Jesus Himself had taught His people, here is how you ought to view your experience if you suffer for the name of Jesus. Several weeks ago, there was a chaplain down in North Carolina serving in Raleigh He was a Baptist pastor from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he was serving for 1 week as chaplain there in the House of Representatives in the legislature of North Carolina. The state that I'm originally from, Virginia is my adopted home. But this chaplain, he dared to end his prayer there in the legislature session with the phrase, "In Jesus' name, amen." You know what happened to him? He got fired. They would not allow him to continue as the chaplain. And so he was sent home. Said, "We don't want you here anymore. That name is offensive to some people, and so that name will not be tolerated." Well, when things like that happen, what does Jesus say we ought to do? Well, look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so what should God's people do? Should they rethink this thing, and maybe we ought not do anything that gets anybody riled up? Maybe we ought to tone things down. No, Jesus says, you continue to be faithful, and you rejoice, and you be glad, and you just leave the consequences to the living God, and He'll take care of you. Now, over earlier in the book of Acts, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. The apostles have been arrested once for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they're threatened. "Don't you say any more in this name," by the civil and religious rulers there in Jerusalem. They're released, and guess what they do? They start preaching again in the name of Jesus. And this time, they are beaten. They are flogged. Look at verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. "And they took his advice that they not do anything permanently to destroy these men. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them," they whipped them, "and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them." And what did the apostles do when they left? They went away crying, feeling sorry for themselves, going into hiding, seeking to flee from Jerusalem, and warning everybody, "Don't speak anymore in the name of..." Is that what they did? Nope. Look what they did, verse 41. "So they," the apostles, "went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." And so, because of the love of Jesus that these men knew and had experienced, and were experiencing, even being called upon to suffer for his name was not viewed as the end of the world. As a matter of fact, they said, if that's what our love for Jesus requires, then we are very glad to pay even our own lives to seal our testimony that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior who can wash people's sins away. And He loves us and we love Him, and we plead with you to repent and believe in this Jesus. And you can do whatever you want to with us. It doesn't change that glorious truth. It does not diminish or tarnish that glorious truth. He is the Lamb who sits upon His throne. You better bow before Him. And we offer you life in His name. Now, that was the gospel that these men delighted to proclaim. and to offer. And they said, if it means suffering shame for his name, we count it to be a privilege, just like Jesus had instructed in Matthew 5. And they went away from that place having been beaten because they dared to preach in the name of Jesus. They went away rejoicing in his name. Well, here's Herod now. He's going to stop the spread of this pesky religion that would dare challenge him as a rival. That there's an allegiance. See, the Roman Empire, they had no problem with religion. Religion was fine. Rome loved people to be religious. The thing Rome refused, though, to allow was the confession of Christians. Jesus is Lord. That was where the rub came. As a matter of fact, on some of the Roman coins, Caesar claimed, Caesar is Lord. And here we see a passage where we have this arrogant king who thinks of himself as the Savior of the world. He thinks of himself as the source of light and life. And you see what Jesus does to him? Because he did not give God the glory. He did not acknowledge God and give him his proper place. The Lord Jesus reached down his hand from heaven and he destroyed Herod. He caused him to be eaten from worms by the inside out. And Herod died. Well, we're going to look at the details of that here in a little bit, although I doubt we'll get to it today. But let's go back now and look at verse 2 again. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Why was James put to death? Because the Lord Jesus was pleased to use this faithful servant of his to testify of the glory of Jesus in that way. And as Christians, we say, Lord Jesus, you take me and you use me as you see fit. And that's our confession. If you love Jesus, that's what you desire. Lord Jesus, I want to serve you, and if you are pleased to give me ease, then, Lord, give me grace that I not forget you. But, Lord, if you're pleased to use me in a hard spot, and you want to use me even in the midst of persecution, people making fun of me or giving me a hard way to go or lose my job or somebody arrest me and throw me in prison, or I even be put to death. Lord, I'd prefer not having to do that, but Lord, if you're pleased, if that will bring glory to your name, then Lord, take me and use me as you see fit. James, why was he put to death? Well, because he loved Jesus. He was faithful to Jesus. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There are some people in our day and time who have a misunderstanding of what faith is. And James was not put to death because he didn't have enough faith. James was put to death because he had faith in Jesus. And it was the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ for James to seal the testimony of who Jesus was with his own blood, like Stephen and like John the Baptist. And like a countless host of men and women down through the ages, even in our own day, there are people, even as we sit here, who in places in the world today are being persecuted and are being put to death simply because they love Jesus Christ. In China, in India, in the Sudan, and other Arab countries, it's hard for us to imagine, but that is going on, even as we sit here. And we need to understand in Hebrews chapter 11, God gives to us this glorious picture of many, many men and women who live by faith. And you're familiar with it. You're familiar with the recounting of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all these great men and women who are listed here. Let's look down in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Why did Moses do what he did? He had seen what Pharaoh could do to people. He grew up in his household. He saw his power. He saw his splendor. He saw his military might. He saw his wealth. Why did he turn his back on him? Because he saw that the reproach of Christ, look at verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. All Egypt could offer him, he said, that's nothing. To experience suffering for the name of Jesus is greater riches than all Pharaoh can offer. And that's true in our day and time. It was true in James' day. All that Herod could offer him, all that the Roman Empire could offer him, it was nothing compared to the riches of suffering for the name of Jesus. Belonging to Jesus, even if it meant suffering, was far greater riches. And that's how glorious the Lord Jesus is. That's how precious it is to know Him and to belong to Him and have the privilege of living for Him and serving Him. And what does it take to get you discouraged? A little cold? What about a sinus infection? What about somebody in your neighborhood that's giving you a hard time? What about somebody in your family that's giving you a hard time about the Lord Jesus? I mean, all it is just somebody giving you a hard time. What does it take to discourage you? May the Lord show us the glories of Jesus this day. Here's James, a man of faith, sealing his testimony. Look down in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. After recounting, let's start up in verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There they are. And there's somebody else walking in that furnace with them, protecting them from the fiery furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, becoming mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But now, wait a minute, by faith, look at verse 35. Others were what? Tortured. Not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith. And so these people who suffered, how they live? They live by faith too. And so just because you have faith doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life. You may. And if you do, give praise to God and serve Him with whatever position you're in. But God may be pleased for you to suffer like James. And if you do, don't despair. Keep loving Jesus. Keep loving and serving and giving yourself to this glorious Savior. Well, James is put to death. Peter is arrested. Squads of soldiers are guarding him. He's in chains. There's a guard on either side. And they're intending, after the Passover now, to bring him out publicly before the people and execute him, just like James. Peter is in prison. And what is the church doing in the midst of all of this? Verse 5. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Peter was praying too. And when all of this is happening, what does Peter think? Just a vision. And what does that tell you about the expectation of Peter? Peter thought, "Well, you know, God, if he wants to, he can get me out of this prison." But, you know, when it's happening, what does Peter think? It's not real. It's not real. And then when Peter actually comes to the house, he realizes, wait a minute, this is real. He comes to the house. What are the people doing? Look down in verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the gate, iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. See, gates are no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. Iron bars are no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. The might of Herod and his whole empire and the Caesar in Rome, no problem. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. And they didn't have cell phones in that day. Peter couldn't whip his cell phone out and say, "I got to find where everybody is." Peter knew where they were most likely. Why? Because it was their habit to gather together to pray. It was their habit. And sure enough, verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many, one just a few, many were gathered together and were praying. And you remember 2 weeks ago I said, what are you going to be doing tonight when we gather together to worship? And one of the things we do when we worship is pray. Is it your habit to gather with God's people to pray? And if it isn't, repent. Our country is going to hell in a handbasket and worse. And what are we going to do? The most important thing, the most needful thing, the only thing that is really the solution to what we're faced with in this country is for people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't change people's hearts. I can't even change my own heart. But there is a God in heaven who can and does. And he sends his Spirit to make dead people alive. And he opens our eyes and shows us that we're sinners and shows us a glorious Savior. And the Lord Jesus draws us unto himself and we come to embrace him and know him and love him. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. Lord, have mercy on me. Keep me loving Jesus. We need to pray. for our nation. We need to pray for the conversion of Barack Obama. We need to pray for the conversion of John McCain. We need to pray for the conversion of our leaders in business and in every institution, education. We are in desperate need. We need to pray for the conversion of the church in our day. You remember several weeks ago we talked about John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley, we sang a hymn again today by Charles Wesley. He didn't write these hymns before he was a Christian, but he was a pastor before he was a Christian. He served for several years before he was converted. Brothers and sisters, we've got a country full of people who are preachers who are unconverted and people who claim to be Christians who don't know Jesus. We need to pray. We need to pray. So they're praying. And what kind of praying are they praying? Now, this is encouraging. Look at verse 13. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. So the gate's locked, and, you know, Peter comes. Rhoda, she hears somebody knocking, recognizes Peter's voice, but she's so excited. She forgets to unlock the gate and let him in. Leaves him standing out there. And she goes racing back in where everybody's praying, and she interrupts the prayer meeting. She says, "Hey, everybody, Peter's at the gate." And what do they say? Now, they're praying. What kind of prayer? Pitiful prayer. Because when Rhoda comes and says, "Peter's here," what do they tell her? Impossible. He's locked up in Herod's prison. Rhoda, what are you thinking? It can't be Peter. So what kind of prayer are they praying? When Peter, the angel comes and gets him, what does he think? Just a vision. This can't be happening. That encourages me. I'm pitiful. How about you? Do you ever, are you surprised when God does great things? I am. I'm ashamed many times. I even pray about things. And when God reaches down his hand, I go, "Wow, isn't that amazing?" And so, notice what they do. Verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, what? "You're insane. You're crazy. You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Herod's already executed him, and I guess his angel showed up just to say hi. I mean, you know, they don't expect anything. And yet they're praying. And look what King Jesus does. Look how he works through the prayers of God's people. Even though they're pitiful prayers. They're not strong prayers. But they're praying. And look what God does. Well, we're going to stop there today. There's just so many other things. The last thing I want you to notice is when Peter comes in, what does he do? I want you to look at verse 17. So they come in, they're all amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. What is it that we need to understand when God does great things? We need to focus on what? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Look what the Lord has done. And it ought to stir us up to love God and to follow Him and to not be afraid and to pray. But it all has to do with the honor and the glory of our Lord. We want Him to be lifted up. We want Him to be exalted. We want His gospel to go forth. You remember what happened to John the Baptist? I mean, Peter could have said, "I am the Apostle Peter, and I just want to tell you what God did for me, and let me relate my experience." The focal point could have all been on Peter. But understand, brothers and sisters, when we pray and when we see God do great things, and if we do suffer, He's the one that the focal point is on. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. And this is what we're going to close with this morning. You remember John the Baptist? He had been in his earthly ministry. And the Lord Jesus, He had begun to be the focal point, and the disciples in verse, let's see, down in verse 26. We'll just jump in the middle of the passage. These disciples, John the Baptist, John they come to him and they say, they came to him and said, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have been borne testimony, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." So the disciples of John say, "John, we've got a problem. You know, people aren't tuning in to your radio program, to your TV program anymore. They're all flocking to this Jesus fellow." And what did John say? Verse 27, "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" And so as we consider what kind of praying we need to be praying about, what is it that captivates you? What is it that you ought to be consumed with? It's not, first and foremost, your own ease and safety and comfort. Peter, he could have said, "You know, guys, the most important thing is, would somebody please hide me?" That's not his main concern. Now, he's not foolish. He's not reckless with his own life. I'm not asking you to be. But he was focused on the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was His name that he desired more than anything else to see lifted up, and he spent his life just seeking to be faithful to Jesus in his prayers and in his life and when he would talk to people, and that's the way we ought to be living. Now, I've exhorted you to pray. What captivates your prayers? And if the only thing you pray for is just our own needs, we don't understand. We need to grow. God does care about every concern that presses upon your heart. And don't misunderstand. It's not that God doesn't care for every hurt and heartache you have, whether it is a lost kitty cat or whether it is that your cookies burn, whether it is that just little things seemingly sometimes can be big to us. God cares about those. But that ought not be the first and foremost thing that captivates the heart and the thinking and the energies and the prayers of you or God's people as a whole. It ought to be that we want the name of Jesus to be lifted up. We want the name of Jesus to be exalted and see people converted and come to know Him. And so when you pray for yourself, If you're sick, why do you want to be restored? Just so you'll feel good? Or do you want to be restored so that you can be free again without the encumbrance of whatever sickness you have to serve Jesus better, to bring glory to His name? When you pray for loved ones that are sick, for healing, why do you want to pray for that? And what do you pray for in the midst of this? Just for their physical ease, or that they would come to know Jesus? And that others would come to know Jesus? You see what I'm talking about? And we see that here in verse 17 with Peter. What does Peter focus on? Let me tell you what God has done. Look at what Jesus is doing. Now you go and tell everybody else what has happened here, what the Lord has done. And so may the Lord grow us to be people who understand the power of prayer, the place of prayer, that we are privileged to walk by faith, and that means for some of us, we're going to suffer persecution. Get ready. Don't despair. Just seek to faithfully, humbly, sweetly live for Jesus. Don't be afraid. Jesus is worthy. What happened to James? He was executed. I'm sure it didn't feel good for that split second of that sword severing his head. But that's all Herod could do to him. The Lord Jesus sent His angels to gather that soul and to take him home. And the Lord Jesus Himself welcomed him home. Remember, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, don't be afraid of the one who can just kill the body. And that's all He can do to you. But fear the one who, after He kills the body, can cast your soul in hell. Fear Him. And so may the Lord stir us up to be a people who understand the place of prayer, what we ought to be praying for. And the Lord Jesus, He works through the prayers of His people, even though they're pitiful prayers. Doesn't that encourage you to pray? Because, you know, most of us, we're pitiful prayers. Next time we're together, Lord willing, we're going to look at an illustration of a fellow by the name of George Mueller. And George Mueller was a lover of the Lord Jesus. And he was known to be a man of prayer. And he had a whole series of orphanages. And he didn't have food one day. And he said, he got up early and he started praying. And you know what God did? I mean, this happened over and over and over to George Mueller. But he said, Lord, I've got all these little children. They're going to starve if we don't give them something to eat. Lord, You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I cry out to You. And before he had finished praying, there was a knock at the door. You know who it was? There was a baker whose wagon had broken down in front of the orphanage. And you know what was on this wagon? Pies, cakes, bread, just loaded to the hilt. And this baker said, do you know anybody who could use this stuff? I got to get this stuff off the wagon so that I can get the wheel repaired. And, you know, it's all kind of sloshed together, so I can't sell it anymore. Do you know anybody? Do you know anybody? May God stir us up to pray. To pray for God's name to be lifted high, for His gospel to go forth. That's what the church was doing. God works through the prayers of His people. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would teach us the things we need to learn about knowing You, about Your glory, Lord Jesus, about Your power to save, about the place of prayer in Your church. Lord, not only us as individuals and families, but us as a body of believers together, and the church as a whole in this nation, the other nations of the world. And we do pray, O Lord, this day for the conversion of our leaders, that you would take out their heart of rebellion and stone and give them a heart of repentance and faith in you, Lord Jesus. Hear our cry, O Lord. Have mercy. Lord, we know that the Herods of this world that refuse to bow before you, that in your good time, O Lord, you are going to humble them in the dust. And so, Lord God, please further your gospel in our land. Lord, we delight that you are the true and the living God, and that you, Lord Jesus, you reign on high. Lord, we follow you. We give ourselves anew to you. Lord, we repent of not praying. We repent, Lord, of not gathering with your people to pray. And we ask that you'd forgive us, Lord Jesus, and we want to do better. We want to walk with you. We want to trust you. We want to be a people of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless us now as we sing, as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.